Just. Well, you can see the title for the sermon, but actually I think the sermon started with the announcements this morning. And they kind of always do. This congregation is doing so many great things, involved in so many great works. Did it not do your heart good to see the message from Malawi and to be able to take part in something like that? Such a marvelous thing to be able to help provide the simplest need of water. And don't we take a lot for granted here? I mean, really, when you think about it, somebody mentioned this not long ago. It's only been the last 75 years or so that we've been able to go in your house and take a hot shower. Before that, it just wasn't really a thing. And I don't know why it occurred to me years ago. I guess because we bought a new car, and it was one of those fancy cars that had windows that you could press a button and the wind had come down. And I thought to myself, you know, crazy things occur to you. Jesus never got to do that. I know it's kind of silly, isn't it? But you think all the things that we have privilege to, the folks before us never had, not even Jesus. Anyway, and I know he's God. He's came in the flesh for a little while and he left. But I just want us to realize how blessed we are. And that is part of the lesson this morning in this call to prayer. Our nation's president has called for today, May 17, 2026, to be a day of prayer and rededication to God. How many of you knew that? How many of you had heard about that? This is something he's doing right now as we speak with other religious leaders of the country. And I know, and you know, that probably a lot of those religious leaders believe things that we don't necessarily believe and practice things we don't necessarily practice. But the point of the matter is they are calling on God. And this is exactly what God has always taught us to do as a nation. Can you imagine if Paul were writing to the church at Rome in that Roman letter that he wrote to the church in Rome and said, by the way, the Roman government has requested that we pray for the welfare of the state. In that case, it would have, of course, been the empire. Never would have happened. Never would have happened. But it's happening with us. Our national leaders, not just President Trump, but other national leaders are calling for a day of prayer and rededication. And I think we ought to comply as best we can. I'm going to talk a little bit about history this morning because I think it's relevant to what's going on. Blessed be the nation whose God is the Lord. And behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. This is the 33rd Psalm. Two passages from the 33rd Psalm. We've been studying Ezekiel this morning, and one of the things we have noted about Ezekiel's prophecy is that he is among those who are in exile in Babylon. Why are they in Babylon? They are in Babylon because they forgot the Lord. They forsook his ways. They forsook faith in him. And so he punished them by bringing the nation of Babylon on them and carried them away into captivity. But he was going to bring them back. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, but when we forget the Lord, woe be unto us. Bad things will follow. This is George Washington's statement, first president of our nation. Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism. What's he talking about there? What is the tribute of patriotism? What does it mean to be a patriot? Somebody who loves their country. That's all it means to be a patriot. And George Washington says, if you claim to love your country, but you don't believe in morality and religion, you have said you are a patriot in vain. That's what he's saying here. Who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of the duties of man and citizens? George Washington, first president. Perhaps you have heard, like I have, that the founders of this nation were not Christians. They were deists and they were secularists. That's a lie. That's a lie. It's not true. The founding fathers, if you read their writings, you see what they said, you'll know that these were men who believed in God. And George Washington's quote is just one example of that. This is John Adams, second president of the United States. It is religion and morality alone which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand. The only foundation of a free constitution is pure virtue. Blessed is the nation, what? Whose God is the Lord. That's essentially what John Adams was saying, second president of the United States. John Quincy Adams, eighth president of the United States. In the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior. The Declaration of Independence laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity. This is our eighth president saying, Christ coming into the world gave us a foundation for which to build a nation. Benjamin Franklin called our nation to prayer. I don't know how much you know about Benjamin Franklin. There are some ways in which we might not think he was a very godly man. All right. At what point in the life of David would you pick up reading that might change your mind about him being a godly man? And yet he was a man after God's own heart. Well, this is what Benjamin Franklin did in 1787 in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He says, in this situation of this assembly, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth and scarce able to distinguish it when presented to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of lights to illuminate our understandings? In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for the divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. To that kind providence, we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future ages. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter this unfortunate instance despair of establishing governments by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, and conquest. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service. Benjamin Franklin, Thursday, June 28th, 1787. Say what you will about Ben Franklin, this statement tells us a lot about the man and about the context in which he felt safe and confident to make this request. He knew that the men he was addressing understood what he was talking about, and this is what they went about to do. Our own Declaration of Independence. By the way, American history question, trivia. How many men signed the Declaration of Independence? Not the Constitution, but the Declaration of Independence. Anybody know? 56. 56. Somebody been studying. 56 founders signed the Declaration of Independence. So when we read what the Declaration says, you're going to know that if there were very many men among those 56 who opposed God or religion, spirituality, being included in the founding of this nation, they would have said something. But this is how it reads. First paragraph, the Declaration of Independence. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. So there it is. First reference to Almighty God, nature's God. Somebody might want to argue, oh, that could have been any God. Anybody who would argue with that doesn't know anything about the men who are our founders. When they talked about nature's God, everyone present would have known he was talking about, they were writing about, the God of the Bible, Almighty God, Ancient of Days. Second paragraph of the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator. Nothing here about evolution. Nothing here about rising from the muck. Nothing here about some God beyond the Bible God or the God of the Bible who begins the Bible with the account of creation. They're talking about God Almighty as we would understand God Almighty. They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Final paragraph of the Declaration of Independence. We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world. Have you been counting how many references to God in the Declaration of Independence so far? So far it's 3 references to the God of the Bible. Still in this same paragraph. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. 56 men signed that document. You would do well to do a little research on your own to find out what happened to those men later on. It was not pleasant. Most of them lost everything they had, including their lives. It was a difficult pledge to make, but they pledged it. And with this pledge of independence, they included and referenced God 4 different times. Now, if you read any nation's document, and in that document they reference Buddha 4 times, would you say that maybe that's going to be a Buddhist nation? I think maybe so. If any such document referenced Allah 4 times, might you think that's going to be a Muslim nation? But when a nation's founders reference the God of the Bible 4 times, we might get a clue that these guys had in mind they were establishing a Christian nation just on this alone. 45 of the 50 states reverently recognize the God of the Bible in the preambles of their state constitutions. There's a lesson on our website. You have to go back a few years to find it, but a lesson where I specifically noted the quotes about God in the preambles to the state's constitution. Because you see, it wasn't just the nation's Declaration of Independence. Every state provided for itself a state constitution. And those states, most of them, had preambles to their constitutions. And if 45 states said in the preambles to their constitution that we are honoring God with the establishment of this state, you might give some credence to the idea that these people are considering their nation to be, or their state to be, a Christian state. However, the other 5 states that didn't include a reference to God in their preambles did include references to God, the God of the Bible, within the body of their constitution. What kind of a nation do you think the founders had in mind to establish? It was a Christian nation. In their minds, in their thinking, their intentions were to establish a nation that would hold to the principles of the God of the Bible. This is from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, so that we might lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Already, you go online, you'll find them. There are people crying out against what's happening today in our nation's capital. We're not a Christian nation, they say. We are a secular nation. Our founders were not Christian. They were secularists and deists. But they ignore this history. They ignore the writings. They ignore the official documents where the men who wrote those documents recognized the authority and the providence of Almighty God. Those men recognized it. We should recognize that. We should appreciate it. Have you heard the phrase separation of church and state? Of course you have. We are told that that's part of the Constitution. It is not. We are told that that's in the First Amendment. It is not. That phrase does not occur in the First Amendment. It does not occur in the Constitution. That phrase was found in a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote to the Danbury Baptists. The Danbury Baptists were a small group, and they had heard that the state in which they were was going to establish a state church. And that letter was written to the Danbury Baptists to reassure them that there is a wall of separation between church and state to mean, you look at it in its context, it is saying that government shall not interfere with the practice of Christianity. That's what Jefferson was saying in the letter. But it's been twisted now as if he was saying religion shall not interfere with government or shall not have an impact in government. That's the opposite, the exact opposite of what he was saying. I didn't prepare it for this lesson, but you may have also heard that Thomas Jefferson, who wrote that letter, cut parts of the Bible out because he didn't believe in those, and show we couldn't take Thomas Jefferson as authority for Christianity. But Thomas Jefferson never did that. What he did, he took the teachings of the Gospels, the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels, and he pulled excerpts from those and made pamphlets so that those pamphlets could be printed and used to evangelize the native tribes. He reasoned, if we try to give them a whole Bible, it won't work. There'll be too much confusion. But if we take the writings of Christ and we make those into pamphlets, first of all, it'll be much less expensive to print those. It'll be much easier to transport those things, and the simplicity of the gospel, which the scriptures themselves speak of, will be readily available to anybody who wants to read it. Thomas Jefferson did not cut up the New Testament because he did not believe it. He pulled excerpts from it and put them together in a document so that the gospel could be disseminated among native tribes. Thomas Jefferson also pulled together the moral teachings of Jesus and provided those as a document to be given to Congress every year. You become a congressman, Congress gets started, you are automatically given a copy of the moral teachings of Jesus. He reasoned that if we as a nation pay attention to the moral teachings of Jesus, our laws will be much more what they ought to be. These are all things documented in history. But what happened in Genesis chapter 3? There was one rule: don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what did the devil say about that? Oh, God tell you that? He's a liar. He doesn't want you to eat of that because he knows when you eat of it, you'll be like him. The devil still has liars. I don't know what their intentions are, but I know when you hear things like this being said, don't be intimidated. Don't be afraid. Do a little research. We live in a great time. You don't even have to go to the library. Us old guys, we remember when you had to go to the library and you had to ask that librarian, hey, where can I get a book on this? And she'll send you to a section and you're over there just staring at all these books and you have no way of figuring out what's in those books. You gotta read stuff to find stuff. That was hard. Now, all you do is you can put a phrase together, type it into Google, you got everything you need right there. You can do your own research. The next time somebody says to you, oh, separation of church and state, you can say, yeah, do you understand what that means? Do you understand who wrote that? Do you understand why he wrote it, who he wrote it to? And what that meant was that it was keeping government out of the church's business. And think about it. That was the whole point of government in the first place in the mind of the founding fathers. Why do we have a Second Amendment. You know what the Second Amendment is? The right of the people to keep and arm bears. If you want to have a bear, you can arm your bear. That's what's all that. Oh, wait, it's the other way around. Keep and bear arms. They established a military. We didn't have a military at first, but when they established a military, they said, all right, here's what we got to do. Because if the government gets too strong, they'll use the military against the people. We need to give the people the right to keep and bear arms so that our military in future regimes, future governments, future administrations will not use the military against the people. That's why we have a Second Amendment. The founding fathers did not want government intruding in personal, private, religious affairs. It's all there. It's easy to find. I just wanted to give you an introduction to it this morning. But also, I want us to consider all the passages of Scripture that we didn't talk about, that I'm sure you're aware of, that tell us, pray. Jesus, Apostle Peter, said, lay all your anxieties on Christ because he cares for you. The way to do that is by prayer. You worry about this nation, you're concerned with what's going on, pray to God about it. Talk to him about it. Be salt, be light, be a city on a hill. Thank God that you live in a nation whose founders thought the way they did. Where else would you rather be in the world? What other country would you rather live in? God's word has always been a gift to man. And when we live according to his word, we can expect good things to happen. I think we should be very grateful today that our government is asking us to pray. Our government is recognizing God and saying we need a rededication of our nation to God. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. We wouldn't have any hope if it wasn't for you and for what you did for us through Jesus Christ. And you've put your spirit in us to guide us. And you provide your spirit so that when we do pray, he intercedes because we really don't know how to pray. We thank you for all you've done for us, and we thank you for this nation. And we pray that you'll bless our leaders, just as your apostle taught Timothy to tell the church, pray for those who are in authority. Doesn't matter what we think of them, how much we like them or appreciate them, or whether we don't like them at all. Help us always, Lord, to do your will and to pray for those who are in authority, that we might truly live quiet lives. There's so much turmoil in the world. You see it all. It's no wonder you ask us to pray. And so we ask you to help us and remind us this week especially to pray for our nation, to pray for this church, to pray for the state, to pray for all good things that good may come. We're grateful to you and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Freedom is a big deal in America. Freedom is a big deal to God. Not political freedom, necessarily, but spiritual freedom. Jesus wants to forgive you of your sin. If the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. So this morning, we're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement and invitation. If you've never obeyed the gospel, and all that means is putting your faith in Christ, repenting of your sin, and let someone bury you in water. It's baptism, so that you can rise to walk in newness of life and be free from your sin. If that or the prayers of the church is what you need this morning, we want to pray with you. Let's stand and sing the song of encouragement.